We're going to be talking about parents and parenting this morning. And then we're going to come back tonight and talk about marriage and the relationship between husbands and wives, with the greatest deal of focus on husbands and fathers this evening. But I've entitled this morning's lesson, Moms, Dads, Housekeeping, and Heaven. And as a text for the lesson this morning, we begin in John chapter 14 and verses 1 through 3. This is Jesus speaking, and he's talking to his disciples, preparing them for his departure. And he tells them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now you may wonder, what does that have to do with parenting in the home? Well, I hope to be able to show you something this morning that I have come to believe stronger and stronger the longer I've studied the Word of God. That is something that we mentioned last night. For every spiritual lesson, there is a physical pattern in this world. Jesus said that he was going to heaven to prepare a place for us, a dwelling for us, if you will, a home for us. And so I believe it is possible, by looking at the home that God has prepared for us, to draw some lessons about the types of homes that we ought to be creating here on the earth that will be the patterns, the microcosms, if you will, for that spiritual home. If we are not capable of doing that, if we do not make an effort to do that, I believe that we are going to fail to prepare ourselves and our children as we ought to. Excuse me. I thought I was getting over this. Again, our text reveals that Jesus promised to prepare a place for us. It is a place to be our home for all of eternity. It is a place that is a place of security. And our home here on earth is a type or a pattern of this heavenly dwelling place. And so we're going to try to draw parallels this morning. Our home in heaven that we are looking forward to as Christians is designed to be a reward for faithfulness and obedience to God. Last night we looked for nearly an hour, maybe a full hour, at what children owe their parents, and we focused on the fact that they owe their parents honor and obedience. They need to be faithful to their earthly mother and father. That's what children owe their parents. But there's another side to that that needs to be brought into the equation. And I guess if I wanted to have a different title to my lesson this morning, I could entitle the lesson, What Parents Owe Their Children Now. And when children, on the one hand, are directed by God to honor and obey their parents, parents, on the other hand, have the obligation to provide for those children a home as a reward for their faithfulness and obedience to them. And you see that very parallel in what God is doing for us. We owe God our faithfulness, our honor, and our obedience, our worship, if you will. In return, he has promised over and over again that he will provide us a home where we can be secure and safe throughout all of eternity, in which everything that we need will be provided for us. We want to look next in the book of Revelation. Again, I'm sure that this may seem a strange place to draw lessons about the family and home from, but I believe they're there. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, probably the easiest two chapters in all the book of Revelation, you have seven different churches addressed by Christ through John. It is only the conclusion of each of those seven letters that I want to look at this morning. There are promises made to each of those churches at the conclusions of those letters if they'll be faithful to the Lord. And I believe that we'll see in those promises made at the conclusion of each of those letters some things characteristic about the home that that God has prepared for us, that Christ has prepared for us. And if we can see what he's doing in preparation in heaven, then again, I believe that we can draw parallels to apply to our physical homes here on earth. First of all, let's look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. If you'd like to turn there with me. John says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Now, of course, what he's talking about in spiritual terms is eternal life there, a restoration of what Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden, the ability to live on and on. But the description that's given of it is a tree of life, the idea of food that sustains one. And so I want to suggest to you, parents, something that I'm sure that you recognize. I hope you do, but not all parents do. And that is, in the home that parents provide for their children, they need to provide food for those children. Now, it's been a long time since I have known everything that's going on over here. So I'm going to have to talk a little bit about things I see over in Kokomo. And I see parents who are claiming to be Christians who allow their children to go without the necessary food that they need. They let those kids try to find what they can find to eat. The kids have to try to dig through the cabinets and see if they can find some peanut butter and see if they can find this, that, or the other. And there are a number of families within the church and hundreds, maybe thousands outside the church where the parents do not even provide the basic needs of their children in terms of food. God says that if we're faithful unto him, the home that he'll prepare for us will have food for his children, food that will sustain life, in fact, food that will sustain eternal life. Parents who don't provide basic food for their children in terms of material food set a picture before them of parents that don't care about whether they live or die. And you see, children get their images of God the Father from the images that they have of Dad the Father here on earth. Now, in the second place, in Revelation chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11, we see the next church address, the one in Smyrna. And the Lord says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Now, he's talking there in spiritual terms about protecting us from eternal hell, not letting us suffer the second death. But as we make application of that to our physical homes, I want us to see that as parents, we have a responsibility to set up a home, a family situation where our children are protected. It is the job of parents to protect their children while they're growing up and while they're maturing. Those little fellas can't do it on their own, especially when they're real small. And yet, we're reading every day of little children that are left all alone by themselves, some of them not even 5 years old, that are left in homes locked in there, or sometimes we hear about them locked in hot cars out in parking lots and things of that sort. If you would ride with the police some Friday and Saturday night, I don't know whether they let you do that anymore. But you would see things unimaginable that people do with their children, leaving them unprotected. God plans protection for us in heaven, a home in heaven where all of the devil's evil is going to be kept away from us. And we as parents have a responsibility in this little microcosm of heaven that we call home and the family. We have a responsibility to the best of our ability to provide protection for our children in that home as well. In the third place, in Revelation 2 and verse 17, we see the church at Pergamos addressed, and the Lord says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." Now he talks about the hidden manna. We're back to food again there. since we've already talked about that, I'm going to skip to the other part that he talks about there. He said he'd write their name on a white stone. They'd give them a name, an honored name. Let me suggest to you, parents, that one of the things that we owe our children is to give them a name that they can be proud of. It doesn't need to be a name that is famous because of our wealth or our position or anything of that sort. But we need to live lives in such a way that our child can carry around our name with some honor. Now, there are a lot of children in this world that can't do that. And there are some children who are members of the body of Christ who can't do that because of the way their parents behave and the reputations their parents have, whether it's from not paying their bills or because of their ill behavior in the community or because they don't tell the truth. Or whatever it might be, those children can't wear an honored name. If we're going to be children of God, God promises us a new name. I believe that name is Christian. We wear the name of God's Son. We are able to wear the name of God. We are called the children of God. And we have no reason to be ashamed of that. And children in the households of people today ought to be able to live physically here on this earth and walk around with a name that they're not ashamed of. We owe that to our children. That is a legacy that we ought to give our children if we're going to be Christians and serve God, if we're going to set the pattern that God has designed for us in the home. In the fourth place, we look in Revelation chapter 2 and verses 26 through 28, and we see Jesus addressing the church at Thyatira. He says, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the potter's vessel shall be broken to pieces, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star." Now there's a lot about the passages in the Bible that says that Christians are going to rule with Christ and reign with Christ, and I'm not sure I understand all the implications of that. I think I understand some of it, but we're not going to get off on that today. What I want us to see is the physical description of it this morning, not just the spiritual one, because they're patterns. Again, everything of a spiritual nature has a physical pattern here on the earth. And I believe the physical issue is that we ought to, as parents, teach our children how to have power over evil, to be able to rule over or reign over their own lives and be able to control their lives so that they have power over evil. We do that by teaching our children the Word of God. Parents have a responsibility to do that. They have a responsibility to teach their children the difference between right and wrong. And the only place in the world you're going to find that is in this book. Most of the world says, just like they did in the days of the judges, every man does what's right in his own eyes. Everybody says, well, that's right for you, but maybe that's not right for me. That's not the way that we teach our children how to rule over evil, how to have power over evil. We teach them the Word of God, and then they can bring the sort of controls to their life that we talked about some last night. Now, in the fifth place, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, in addressing the church at Sardis, Jesus said, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." And of course, here he's talking about spiritual clothing. The book of Revelation talks over and over about white clothing, white robes, the idea of purity and cleanliness, but also the idea of clothing and security is carried in this idea. As parents, we owe our children to give them the best that we can, or at least what they need in terms of clothing. And as we get along in our discussion, I might say clean clothing. It doesn't have to be the finest, but it is possible to give our kids clean clothing. If they only have one shirt and one pair of pants, you can keep it clean. Give that child a sense of your care and a sense of security. The little child that has to go and pull the dirty clothes out of the bag and put them on himself every day because mom didn't care enough to wash them for him, or if dad's doing that, dad didn't care enough, that little child feels very insecure because he doesn't think mom and dad really care enough to provide that sort of thing for him. You know, there are little things that we don't think about that make a big difference in how children relate to us as parents. Again, I see little children, some of them members, children whose parents are members of the church, who come in just filthy all the time. And when they're 5 or 6 years old, that's not their fault. That's their parents' fault. And their parents are showing a lack of love and concern, and they're leading those little children to feel very insecure as a result of it. In the sixth place, we see in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12, Jesus is there addressing the church at Philadelphia. He says, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." Well, we talked a little bit about the fact that parents need to give their children an honored name. That has to do with how parents behave. But I think we also need to teach our children how to wear the family name properly. Again, we need to train them. Just as God wants us, once we become Christians, and once we take his name, he expects us to live up to that name, to the very best that we can. He knows we won't always, and like children, we'll fall down, and he'll forgive us, but he wants us to try our very best to live up to the name that we wear. And that has to be taught to people. Has to be taught to children as well. Now lastly, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21, Jesus said, "To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." So Jesus says here that he is going again to allow us to sit down with him. We need, as parents, to teach our children how to rule and teach others. One of the things that is destroying America today is this family disintegration. We talked about that some Friday night. We talked a lot about that Friday night. And one of the reasons families are in such distress is that we have boys and girls growing into manhood and womanhood who have no idea what it means to parent. They have no idea what parenting is about. They've never seen it done. They were just left alone as children. They just sort of grew up like Topsy. They don't know anything about it. It is the responsibility of parents to teach their children to be able to rule and teach others, to be able to, the boys, to grow up to know how to lead in a home, how to guide a home, how to rule over a home, how to teach their children what they ought to do. If we don't teach our children how to do that, how are they going to teach their children? The only hope for some children today is their grandparents. There are a lot of grandparents in this world today trying to raise their grandkids because their own children, the parents of those grandkids, have no idea in the world how to do it. Grandparents, in many cases, are making up or trying to make up for what they should have done with their own children a long time ago. Jesus said that if we're faithful, that we're going to be able to sit down on the seat of rule with him one day, that we'll reign and rule over the nations, that in ways that I'm not sure that I fully understand all the ramifications of it. But again, I think maybe the application to us is that we need to teach our children how to be parents themselves one day. But in summary, heaven will be a place where all of our needs are provided, including safety, security, instruction, and guidance. That's what heaven is going to be like. And we need to, in our homes, try to make a physical pattern as close as we have the ability to that divine pattern. Again, the earthly home should seek to imitate the pattern of the heavenly home. Earthly parents represent God to their children. We talked about this a little bit earlier in another lesson. Those of you that have real small children, You are the closest thing to God those children know. Little tykes don't understand the concept of a God they can't see. They don't understand things that aren't close to them, that they can't touch and feel. They can't understand a God that must be understood conceptually because he can't be envisioned. And so their idea of a caring, loving person who oversees their welfare is their parents. Parents are the closest thing to God that a child has. It will be on the basis of what a child sees in mom and dad, the ideas that they begin to get of what God is like. A child that grows up who has never had a father in the home, and that will be approximately half of the children in this country today. When you sit down and you try to teach them about God and you try to describe God, they say, "Who's God?" Well, he's a spiritual being who dwells in heaven, who is our heavenly Father, who cares for all of our needs, provides for us, gives us protection, and is looking out for our best welfare. A child that's never had a father really has a hard time grasping what that really is all about. But a child who has had a father who has loved him or her, who has provided for them and protected them and disciplined them and done everything to try to bring them up safely and in a healthy fashion, that child can understand well the idea of an even greater Father who dwells in heaven. You see, as parents, we too often underestimate what our job is all about. If we don't recognize that it is more than just getting them up to the age of 18 and sending them off to college, we have really missed the point. We have the role of teaching them what God is all about by trying to manifest godliness in our lives and to try to live as God lives so that they might see that. Boy, I tell you, if we could really from the earliest days of our parenthood understand that and appreciate it, I believe it would make all the difference in the world. But sometimes it seems we don't come to grasp that until we've nearly got them raised, or maybe we've already got them raised and it's too late by the time we understand what our role really is and how serious it is. Parental behavior patterns are what children come to expect from God. Fathers, in the limited role of God in the family, and I don't want you to misunderstand me, I'm not trying to say fathers are gods. I'm saying that to a limited degree and in a pattern, fathers act like or carry out part of the role of God in the family. Now notice the things that a father is supposed to do. The Bible teaches that he's to be a provider. Well, God is a provider. He provides all things. For a child, dad provides all things. That's the picture that is typically presented in a family set up as God would have it be set up. God is a lawgiver, and in the family, dad is supposed to be the lawgiver in that family as well. God is the sustainer of our being. But in the family, with a child, the dad is supposed to be the sustainer, the director, the one that keeps things together in that family. The father in the family is to be the leader in discipline, just as it is God our Father who disciplines us spiritually in this world. Well, what about mothers? Mothers play a tremendously large role, and I want to suggest to you that mother's role in the family is very similar to Jesus' role as he described it himself. Jesus said that he was going, remember John 14 verses 1 through 3, Jesus said, "I am going to prepare a place for you, a place for you to dwell for all of eternity." You know, when we bring that down to the physical home, housekeeping today is belittled. It is made fun of. You can see feminists on the talk shows in the afternoon. You can see the president's wife making fun of it. When she was on the campaign trail, she said, "Well, I guess I could have stayed home and made cookies for the kids." Well, she might have had a whole lot better situation if she had done that. There's nothing wrong with that. There's a lot good about it. The work of wives and mothers and homemakers is ridiculed by feminists and by men who fail to understand the importance of preparing a place for our children to live that is a good place to live, where kids want to come home and where kids can feel comfortable at home. Too many of our children, maybe a majority of our children in the country and in some congregations, it's true even in the church, home isn't a place where children want to come. The place mothers keep for their children sets the expectations of children for home in general. And when you begin to talk about a home in heaven, you can't understand a home in heaven except by the images that you have of a home here on earth. How can you understand home except in the terms of the home you were raised in? That is our idea. That is why God constantly, everything spiritually, he ties to some sort of physical pattern. That's how we learn things, by the way. You learn the unknown by relating it to what you already know. And the homes that we keep for our children will set their expectations for the home in heaven. And if they have a clean, decent home, a safe home, where there's food and clean clothing and shelter from the elements, then they're going to have an idea that will enable them to understand what God prepares for us in heaven. In other words, the home, again, is the microcosm of heaven. That word microcosm, I've been using that too much without explaining what that is. Microcosm means a little sample, a little illustration, something, a small version of something bigger. Micro, small, cosm, kind of a world in its own, a little depiction of something much bigger. And our home here on the earth is just a little figure of what heaven ought to be. The filthy, unkept home hardly depicts in type or pattern what Jesus prepared for us. And again, most all the homes that I ever saw when I was over here in Ohio were well kept by members of the body of Christ. I found some different things when I got away from home. I found homes that I don't want to sit down in. Found homes headed by Christians that you sit down on the couch and the cockroaches just come flying out. You open the refrigerator and I wouldn't eat anything that was ever in that refrigerator, much less feed it to one of my children. Filthy homes where mom and dad are all so busy with work and playing and doing the things that they want to do that the home is a stinking, filthy environment. Hardly depicts what God has in mind for us. Again, the absence of good, nutritious food in the home is hardly the image of the heavenly home. The empty house when kids get home from school is hardly the pattern of a safe haven that God has designed for us. And we talked about that some Friday night, didn't we? Latchkey kids, that's a euphemism for parents who have abandoned their children and just going to let them grow up part of the day coming home to an empty house. Little children deserve more than that. Maybe that's all right for some older teenagers and things of that sort. But if you have little children and they have to come home to a home where there's no adult there to provide any safety and security, that hardly is the pattern of the safety and security that God provides for us in heaven. The home where clothes are not kept clean and mended hardly emulates the picture given to us in the book of Revelation. Moms and dads who create for their family a reputation of slovenness, laziness, and unconcern hardly inculcate in children the desire for a good name. And it is not surprising that those same children who have seen that in their parents, when they become parents, they do exactly the same thing. And we have generation after generation after generation of people that don't even know how to care for themselves, much less their children. Parents who are too busy to teach their children spiritual lessons hardly emulate God's word and God's pattern for the home. We get so busy today. We sometimes talk about the good old days when there was more time. There's as much time today as there ever has been. There's 24 hours in a day. There was 24 hours in a day when your grandma grew up. And there's 24 hours in a day. It's what you do with that time. The priorities that you place. And if you place all your priorities on getting ahead in your career and going out and having recreation for yourself and your wife, and you don't leave any time to teach your children, again, you've hardly done what God has designed. Children dumped on babysitters, daycare centers, and grandparents hardly can be expected to assume and accomplish the responsibility of being good parents themselves. They'll do the same thing. They'll take their children and they'll push them off on someone else. Push them off on the schools. Push them off on a daycare center. Push them off on grandma. Push them off on a babysitter. And then at 13 years old, the police call and tell you that your children have done a bunch of stuff. You need to come down to the police station. And parents say, I don't hardly know that child. He doesn't act anything like my child. I wonder why. He never saw you. Somebody else has been raising him. His characteristics are the characteristics of whoever was raising him. His ideas about morality are what they taught him at school because you didn't teach him anything. His idea of how to interrelate with other kids is what he learned at the daycare center, not what you taught him at home dealing with his siblings and the kids in the neighborhood. Your children will get your attention one way or the other. Mothers and fathers owe their children a safe, secure, clean, and decent home in exchange for faithful obedience. Obedience to parents is supposed to be a commandment accompanied with promises, with rewards. And as parents, we have the obligation of carrying out our end, just as the children have the obligation to carry out their responsibilities and obedience. When fathers abdicate their roles as providers, lawgivers, and home sustainers, the comparative picture of heaven becomes clouded in the minds of children. Moms whose houses look more like city dumps fail to provide the earthly pattern of a home where children can look forward to a clean and healthy environment with good food and clothing and security and reputation. Children ought to be able to be proud to bring the neighbor kids into their home. But some children will not bring a neighbor child into their home because they don't want those children to see the environment in which they live. Now, that isn't the kind of home God wants. Christian homes must be different from worldly homes. Money has little or nothing to do with all of this. Sometimes people try to push it off on, we don't have enough money. Well, my grandmother made a home out of a chicken coop. And I understand it was a clean and decent place to live. It may not have been the warmest place in the world, but she made a decent home out of a chicken coop. It doesn't have to do with money. It has to do with caring for our children and putting the effort into making a decent home. Our homes are incubators for raising and teaching children the values that will prepare them to live in God's home. And my question to you this morning is, are our homes doing that job? I can't answer that question for you. I have to look at my home and I have to do my own self-evaluation. But what about those of you with children? Are your homes setting the pattern? Are they teaching the lessons? Are they setting up a pattern that children can understand what heaven really ought to be like from the physical little home that you're creating here on this earth? Is your home a place where your children want to go? I want with all my heart to go to the home that Christ said he went to prepare for me. Do your children want to go to your home? If your children are scared to go to your home, if they're ashamed to go to your home, something's wrong and you need to make some changes. Well, I think my time's about up. I could say a lot more. But I wanted to show you that I can preach a 35-minute So we'll stop there this morning. And we'll talk some more here at the worship hour about the lost art of parenting. Thank you.